be Mary. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one single hour to his span of life? If you then are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is this a relevant text, or is this a relevant text? Sometimes you have to strain to look at the application in certain passages of the Scripture and wondering how to apply them. This one is not hard. If anything fits our 21st century culture and the world in which we live, this text does that. And so I will simply find some elements of truth that we can take home. I trust it will impact you, and as I've studied again myself, I've found it has a lot of things to say to our world and to myself this morning. And so I've simply entitled the text this morning, Treasures. Treasures. We could say wealth, we could say money, we could say possessions, we can say goods, we can say stuff. It's the things that we treasure, it's all that we perhaps own or wish we owned. For life ultimately is about treasures. It's about ultimately our values and what we treasure. And we'll talk about that as we go through this text this morning. There are really two key issues in this morning's text as we talk about the issue of treasures. About our money, about our possessions, about our stuff. Two major problems that Christ addresses here in this text. First of all, in verses 13 to 21, is the problem of covetousness. The problem of covetousness. This is on the heels now of Jesus' serious discussion, as we have just completed our look at that over the last number of weeks. He talked last time about acknowledging people before man and not worrying and persecution and opposition. And it's a very serious discussion. And in the middle of this comes, seemingly out of nowhere, a voice from the crowd. And it doesn't, at first glance, you look at it and say, this has no relationship to what Jesus has been talking about. And often, it doesn't. And I thought, it makes sense in that this person is not where Jesus is at. He demonstrates simply by the question, the different world in which he lives. And the whole idea of discipleship is just not part of his mindset. He's playing a different game. And so he comes to Jesus. First of all, in verse 13, is the request he has of Jesus. The request of Jesus. Someone in the crowd says to him, and remember, there's thousands of people who are following Jesus. And one of the people in this crowd speaks up and says to him, "Teacher," or "Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." We don't know anything about the context of this question, where he's coming from, if his brother is with him, nothing. It seems to come completely out of left field. We don't know the history of this conversation. We don't know if Jesus knows him. Perhaps he knows a little bit of his situation. We don't know why he's asking this question. Only we know that he feels somewhat cheated. Now, it was not unusual for people to ask rabbis, because rabbis held a position of authority to speak into a matter, because they were respected, and perhaps maybe he knew Jesus, maybe he likes the teaching of Jesus, maybe Jesus is carrying some authority in his life, or maybe he's with his brother, and so because of the circumstance, he appeals to Jesus for some cash. I guess dad has died and there's two brothers that are left. Perhaps he's the younger brother, we're not sure, but he says to Jesus, "Tell that scoundrel to give me some money. I want a piece of the inheritance." Not an unusual thing. It's interesting that after over 2,000 years, or almost 2,000 years now, we're still arguing about inheritances and money. This is not an unusual. We can relate. I've seen this in my own extended family, this idea of inheritances and people wanting a bigger cut of the pie. And so the request of Jesus, and again, right out of character about everything that Jesus has been talking about. But here comes this question, the request of Jesus. Secondly, in verse 14, I would have you see the role of Jesus. The role of Jesus. Jesus says to him, now don't pass by the first word, "Man." Now this is, the commentators point out to us, not a very endearing term. He doesn't say brother or sir. It's a real cold kind of way of addressing someone. Man. And that's it. It's just stark, not endearing. It's like he's talking to a stranger. He's separating himself from the question. And simply he says to him, "What have I got to do with your financial dispute?" Again, Jesus is setting himself up and distancing himself from the matters of this world. He is a spiritual teacher. He has actually come to bring spiritual life to a lost and dying world. And what he's saying to him is, "What on earth does what I have to say got to do with your inheritance? This is not my role. I am not a financial advisor. I'm not a legal consultant. This is not within the realm of what I came to do here." That's what he's saying to him. There's a strong allusion to his role. He's not about earthly matters. This is trivial. Someone has said, "Jesus came to bring people to God, not to bring property to people." It's just not what he's about. The kingdom of God, the work of the church, isn't about financial matters. And it has frighteningly even at times become about that. That the church's time throughout history has become known more for its wealth and for its, and even the stereotype is still here today, right? Well, the church, all they want is my money. No, that's not what we're about. This is not what Jesus is about. It's about amassing wealth. This is one of the issues that I have sometimes with prominent preachers in the world who do the circuit and they fly on their own. Remember, there was a pastor a couple of weeks ago in Texas. He's raising money for his own jet. good night. Where do you get this from? He said, God told him he was supposed to have a jet. God told me he wasn't. I don't know, right? But this is not new. This is not what the kingdom is about. And Jesus says, what have I got to do with your inheritance? Thirdly, I would have you see in verses 15 to 21 the response of Jesus. Jesus addresses this matter in verses 15 to 21 here. And first of all, in verse 15, the principle. The principle, before he gets into the details of it. He says, well, actually, it's a double prohibitive, we might say. Take care and be on your guard against. It's like it is a double emphasis here. Literally, take heed and beware. Not like he's saying, now listen up. Be real careful. Watch out. So he's getting the attention of this man and the crowd. Because he's saying now, first he says to the man who made me a judge, now he says to them, to all of them who are watching and probably listening to this interchange, watch out. Be careful, take heed of all kinds of, is inherent in the text, all kinds of covetousness, all forms of covetousness. Now, what is covetousness? To covet is to, what we might call, is illicit desire. There's nothing wrong with wanting things, but this is wanting things beyond what you should. It's greed. It's wanting that's coveting, seeing what other people have and, oh, I wish that was mine. Oh, I want that, to covet. The Good News Bible says that we're to beware of every kind of greed. And again, it has many forms, all kinds of covetousness. We can covet money, we can covet status, we can covet possessions, we can covet pleasure. There's all kinds of things that we can covet. We see things and we want them. And it's an illicit wanting. It's wanting things beyond what we should. We fix our gaze on it and we stare at it and we desire it with all our hearts. It's coveting. Now, why does he say that? Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He says, what you own, what you have, does not define you. What you own does not define you. You are not what you have. And further, inherent in the text, nor does it preserve your life. It can, at the end of the day, do nothing for you. What you own is not equal to your identity or to your life, to your existence, both here and in the future. Do we ever need to be reminded of that in our culture? How much of our economy is based on covetousness? Advertising is there to appeal to it. You need this, because if you don't have this, you are just not what you can and should be. So we go to the stores even, right? And somehow I think my identity is even marked by the brands I wear. So, right? I remember when you're little, right? You know, you go to the store and Mom would get some jeans. GWG. Heavens! How can I wear those? I need in that era, the Levi's. And you know, and you paid $20 more just to have the little sticker on the back of your pants. And it just goes from there. But what Jesus is saying is your identity is not defined by that. or by the car you drive, or by the amount of money in your bank account, or a host of things that we can own. Now, nothing wrong with necessarily having those things. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying your identity is not connected with the value that might be attached to you. Those are very different things. But we think that way, I think, almost unconsciously. We see someone who's poor and we attribute status to them based upon what we see. That somehow this person has more worth, more value than this person. So someone in the first world, we see them, and then we see someone in the third world, and somehow we just naturally do that. But in God's eyes, there is nothing like that. God does not look at your bank account or the clothes you're wearing or your status or whatever else we might attach worth to and say, oh, I esteem that person more highly than this person. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he says, be careful about that. We're cautioned to guard against it. A life does not consist about that. And so this guy's fighting over his will, because we think that our lives are more worthwhile if we have more money. The principle. A parable. He goes on to explain the fact that our lives do not consist in what we own, and that it won't do anything for us at the end of the day. Verses 16 to 21, we have the parable here. And a very familiar story of a rich man with great plans. Let me reread it with emphasis. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. So he is a rich farmer. Good crops, lots of stuff. He's successful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Life's good. And it's nothing but sunny days and sunny ways. It is the epitome of an optimistic future. He's got money in the bank, and he's got servants, and he's got crops, and this is the good life. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. God has blessed him. So he makes a plan. I'm going to build some more barns, and I'm going to get more so that I can just relax and have myself set for the rest of my life. It's good. Now, there's nothing wrong with planning. Proverbs discusses that. You know, he says, look at the ant, you sluggard. Come on, get to work. You watch the squirrels and they store up, and I think there's things to be learned, okay? Nothing wrong with making plans. It's being responsible. But he does more than that. He's making his plans without God in mind. He is self-absorbed. In my reading Bible, this is the preaching Bible. I got another one that I've had for many, many years. And in that Bible, what I've done, and this is interesting if you do that, you take a pen out or a pencil out and underline the number of times it says my or I. 4 times in this text, the word my is used. 8 times I is used. See, he's concerned simply with himself. He's consumed with self-indulgence. And covetousness forgets one thing. It ends. As I have said on a previous occasion, you never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It comes to an end. And what good is it when the ride is over? And it will be. J.D. and I went to see someone this past week, not on this church. And she asked, do you think I'm dying? I'm not always that compassionate. I said, yeah. I know what she meant, but I was being a little sarcastic. I am too. Patient went to see his doctor one time, and the doctor says, I've got some bad news for you. He said, what's that? He goes, you're terminal. And he said to the doctor, you're not? It ends. And we know that. Now, what good is it when the ride is over? And for him, when would the ride end? That night. You never saw it coming. So Jesus uses this illustration of this guy who's put all his efforts and energies into himself and accumulating all these things. For what? Tomorrow you're going to be dead. That's the story. What does God call him? What a wise man. Actually, in the original text, one word. And God said to him, fool. Not even you fool. Fool. That was his name. That's the state of anyone who only lives for himself. Verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We live like this, and God says, you're a fool. One author put it this way, it is not only a terrible sin to make earthly riches and worldly pleasures the main purpose in life, but also a fatal act of folly, a deadly error. Which leads you to me to ask you, as I've asked myself, as I'm going through this text again, what drives you? What is the thing that consumes our attention? Money. What consumes our money, our time, our thoughts? It's a probing parable. It's worth thinking about. This story. We can easily say, well, that's not me, but so often it is me. Sometimes I'll catch myself inherently too much looking at where my pension is going. Right? Okay, you know, and all that may be associated with all, you know, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in the next section, but or do we strive to, that our main focus is to become financially secure and to do all these things and to make this nest egg and to have no consideration beyond ourselves. And especially in this culture where that is assume that we do this. And Jesus is saying, your life is not about that. For that all ends. The problem of covetousness. Be careful. Secondly, is the problem of apprehensiveness. The problem of apprehensiveness, verses 22 to 34. The first issue is about a desire for more. And the issue is want. Gimme, want. That's the idea in the first issue. The second issue is a concern for enough. The desire for more, the concern for enough. The issue is want in the first situation. In the second, the issue is worry. Want, worry, as it deals with the whole issue of our treasures. First of all, in verse 22, we have an injunction. An injunction. And he said to his disciples, he first of all talks to the man and then to the crowds, and now he turns to the disciples. The disciples who, if they follow him, are going to have no opportunity to amass wealth in their barns. That life is not in their vocabulary. But it will raise another question for them. If we follow you and we don't go down that road, are we going to have enough? It's not about want again, and now this issue is about worry. In light of the fact that money has no lasting value, Jesus now turns to them and he says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about any of it. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life and what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now, I don't think he's condoning indifference or irresponsibility or any of that kind of thing, but the issue is that of being anxious, of being troubled about not having enough or about having our needs met. It's the other side of the money issue. And so, in related to what I just said a couple of moments ago, I think what he's talking about is not spending every morning looking at the TSX and wondering if I'm going to have enough in my pension plan when I get there, or my retirement fund, or perhaps I'm wondering about the landlord and where am I going to live next year, and we face these real kinds of issues. There's uncertainty in life when we don't have a whole bunch in the bank account and we're trying to follow the Lord. And what about the disciples? And he says, don't worry about it. Well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Well, he helps us with that. Verse 23, the explanation. Again, for life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And again, he repeats the same principle. Your life does not consist in what you own. Life is more worth, is about more than that. And these things are not to be our priorities. It's not the essence of who we are. These are simply peripherals. Your life is about how you live, not about the stuff you have. And some of these peripherals consume almost all of our energies and our thoughts. Just look at Facebook sometimes, and you look at the postings and say, man, how we can be concerned with peripherals. The explanation. Thirdly, in verses 24 to 28 are two illustrations. Two illustrations. Now, Jesus really helps us. He just doesn't leave us with, you know, some kind of a principle. Here's a nice philosophical statement. Don't worry. Your life is worth more than money. So, you know, so we live in this philosophy, but we're worried. Anybody here ever worry? I'm good at it sometimes. My motto, like I said, sometimes is, why pray when you can worry? Right? Because we don't know. And we know we shouldn't, but we do. But Jesus helps us with that. He helps us with our anxiety over making ends meet and knowing where it is we're going to go. Now, how does he help us? Well, with the explanation. Why not? Well, two illustrations. The first has to do with what I call, I use the word out of biology, fauna. Fauna, animals. He said, look at the birds. Talked about this briefly last week. Verse 24. Consider the ravens. Now, last time he talked about sparrows, this time he talks about ravens. What are ravens? Kind of like crows, right? I don't know why God made crows. We got this crow always flying into our little fountain that's supposed to be real nice, and he makes it dirty every day. They're smart, but they're annoying. Caw, caw, caw. I use it as an application. I won't get into that today. But anyway, look at the ravens. Look at the crows. What does he say about? Oh, by the way, ravens in Leviticus 11:15 were considered unclean birds. So it's not, I think there's more than here than see how God looks after the birds. Well, the sparrows are birds, but he doesn't just look after the birds. He even looks after the unclean birds. I think there's a double emphasis here, a major point. Look at the birds, look at the ravens, look at the stuff around you, this wildlife. It says they neither sow nor reap. That doesn't mean we shouldn't sow or reap. But the point is they don't have the capacity to do this. They don't have storehouses and barns. Now, other animals do that, but God didn't wire these birds to do that. And it says, yet God feeds them. Even the stupid crows. And God looks after them. Lest I think that I'm too bad for him to look after, I think he's making a point. Of how much more value are you than the birds? That is what I think we need to get our heads around. We don't have to worry because we're valuable. That's a repetition of last week. God knows all about you. He knows about your circumstance. And he values you. He loves you. People are of more value than crows. And he looks after the crows. And of which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, that could be translated, literally it reads, who can add a single cubit to his stature? And the question is, you can't make yourself grow on the one hand, or you can't increase the length, the time span of your life. It could be either way. The point is, there are certain things that you can do nothing about by being anxious. You can't make yourself live longer because you're anxious. In fact, you may shorten the length of your lifespan because you're anxious. You get ulcers and die 6 months earlier. JD and I went to visit this person this past week. Again, you don't know her, but so anxious. So anxious. And it's like being so scared of dying, you're not living. That's what anxiety does. In fact, probably kills you quicker. So what good does that do? You can't do anything about this stuff you're worrying about anyway. The point is that anxiety does nothing. It has no effect. But God is looking after you. See, anxiety is about self. It's about what I can do. But peace is because of what God can do. That's why I don't worry, is because of what God can do. And he's looking after me. He's taking care of me. And the point is, do I believe that? Do I really believe that? That thought can change lives. If I really get in my heart that God will look after me. And when I look at the birds, they're a reminder to me that God is looking after me. If you are not able to do a small thing as this, adding some time to your life, or are you anxious about the rest? It doesn't accomplish anything. Fauna. Secondly, flora. Flora. Oh, look at the flowers. And what he's pointing out is the insignificant flower probably in the grass around him. And he says, look at how God provides for the growth of that flower. And it's even beautiful. This flower that is cut down, lasts a few weeks, dies. He says even Solomon couldn't create anything as beautiful as a flower. And if that flower, which is so insignificant, God clothes with so much beauty, you don't think he's going to look after you? Nature declares something about God. And when we observe the nature around us, it helps us with ourselves. Because as we see God providing, we go, oh, if he looks after all that insignificant stuff, how much more will he provide for me? And if we really get that into our hearts, we can rest. We don't have to worry. But the question is, do we really believe that? So God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? He'll give you food as with the birds. He'll give you clothes as with the flowers. He'll look after you. He is looking after you. So don't worry about it. He nails the problem at the end in verse 28. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. See, the antidote to fear, the antidote to anxiety is faith. It's trust. It's believing him. At the end of the day, we worry because we don't trust God. Creation proclaims that we can, and it illustrates that he cares. And sometimes it's simply a choice. I will choose to trust. Two illustrations. Fourthly, our aspiration. Our aspiration, verses 29 to 31. So he says, do not seek what you're to eat or what you're to drink, nor be worried again. He repeats that. For this is what the world looks after. That's the world. Your father knows that you need them. But instead, he says, seek his kingdom. In light of knowing that God is going to look after us, what should we give our attention to? The world gives its attention to getting ahead, to putting money in the bank, to fame, to status, to all these things. But he says to the believer, to the disciple, what should your attention be? What should you give your mind to? The other kingdom, the kingdom that is to come. Your attention is to be on the things of God and how you can promote and advance and be a part of that other kingdom, not of this earth, but of the one that is to come. Now, what are those? We'll see that in a moment. But the key being here in comparison, I think, to the rich farmer, not yourself and your own appetites. That's not what you're to be about. That's the world around us, but it's not to be us. Our aspiration is in a different direction. Fourthly, God's inclination. God's inclination. And again, this continues on the theme of him looking after us and wanting the best for us. Instead, seek his kingdom. It says, and these things will be added to you. He repeats this over and over and over again. God will look after you. God will look after you. God will look after you. You seek his kingdom, he will look after you.
I want to tell you, in terms of our own lives, in terms of ministry, one of the things I was concerned about before I went into ministry is God's not going to look after me. I'll just be honest. He's going to send me to Bunga Bunga land and I'm going to die there if I serve him. We got a wrong view of God. And all our lives, I mean, story after story after story to today, God has looked after us. God has looked after us beyond what I could have imagined. Very interesting twists and turns in the road. Looks after you. Fear not. Little flock. I love that word. Little flock. What does it imply? We're all... But there's a shepherd. The shepherd's not going to abandon his sheep. The Lord is my... I shall not. Really? Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Have faith. For it is your good Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not only is he going to provide for what you need today, ultimately, the kingdom is going to be ours. We will reign and rule with him. This is nothing. And if that's true, how much more is this true? He wants the best for you. Never doubt that. And I think sometimes he rips things away from us to reorient our focus. Sometimes I'm afraid for people who put all their emphasis upon these things that God's going to rip this stuff away to get the tension here. Remember, he is for you, not against you. God's inclination. F, heavenly provision, verse 33. We're to focus on heavenly provision. He says, then sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and moth does not destroy. He says, rather than storing up for yourself things here in this earth like this rich farmer, he says, store treasure in another kingdom, the kingdom that will last. This kingdom will fade. There's an eternal kingdom. This is a temporal one. But we can put treasure in that kingdom already. And that is where our focus should be. For there are eternal consequences and rewards to our behavior and what we do. And I would suggest to you that what he's saying is here is that we're to store treasure in heaven by focusing on others rather than ourselves. Rather than getting more and more and more possessions, he's saying, sell and give. I don't think we're supposed to sell everything we have. He's using an exaggeration for effect here. The focus is to be on others, not on ourselves. We use our material goods for the benefit of other people. That's kingdom work. Giving, not receiving. Selling, not acquiring. Less is more. Now the context here is money, and so the question, even for us, is how do we prioritize our resources? Are we investing in the kingdom? Because God rewards everything that's done in his name, and that reward will last. That's the issue here. A friend of ours we knew from a previous church who is close to the end of his life. He just turned 90. And as he was going into his trucking business many, many, many years ago, he sensed that the Lord was saying to him, I want to use your money. I'm going to build your business and I want to use your money. And he lived that way. Now, there's nothing wrong with making money and being successful as a businessman. And he was very successful. But that man If ever I've seen anyone use his resources for the work of the kingdom, it was him. And within probably a few weeks, he will have his reward. And it will be great. As opposed to this rich fool who just purchased things for himself and at the end of the day, nothing. That's the encouragement here for us. Now, we don't have to be rich businessmen, wealthy people, but there's lesser things. We have a refugee family that wants to come, and sometimes we just make smaller choices, even with the $20. Either me or them. Right? We sometimes think in tens of thousands of dollars, but it doesn't always have to be in tens of thousands of dollars. It's an attitude of the heart. Why am I here, and what's this all for? And then finally, a conclusion in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, where you focus and what you invest in reflects and even directs the state of your heart. We can tell a lot about an individual by what they give their attention to and what they spend their money on. That says a lot about people. We can say things, but in reality, it's what we do that reflects who we really are and where our heart is really at. For even our money sets the direction of our lives as well as eternity. And for those of us who live in an affluent land here, it's apropos that we listen to the words of Jesus. At the end of the day, this isn't the end. So let's use the resources we have not just simply for ourselves, but for His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you remind us that we are not to be caught up in ourselves, in our own affluence, in our own pleasures. Forgive us for that. We pray that we might remember always that our highest priority is you. Not that there's wrong with money and there's not things wrong with goods and pleasure. That's not the point. But that we would not covet these things, that this would not be the highest priority in our lives. That you come second, third, or fourth, or fifth place to ourselves. Lord, teach us from your word. May you apply it to our hearts even today, that we might be effective stewards, as we will talk about next week, of the things that you have given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.